Good evening. It's wonderful to see all of you here tonight. Even on an hour's less sleep. Well, we got 24 hours a couple weeks ago that we don't usually get, but maybe that's add to how tired we are today. I don't know. So last fall, I think, I did a Lord's Table talk or whatever you want to call it. On a couple verses that caught my eye, where people actually asked Jesus if he cared. That really piqued my interest. And this is an expansion of that. I got the opinion of a few people, and they thought it might be a good idea to take a look at these passages more closely. So in Luke 10, you have a scene where Jesus is at the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus, and Martha asks him, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone?" We'll get to that in a minute. Mark 4:38. This is probably the apostles. It says disciples, but I'm probably going to say apostles throughout the lesson. They ask him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" This is when they're on the Sea of Galilee in a violent storm. And so these two stories, these two episodes in the life of Jesus piqued my interest. And so tonight we're going to look at them a little more deeply. And they really have to do with elements of faith and focus. So the first one we're going to look at is the suppers of life, as I like to call it. If you want to turn over to Luke 10, the suppers of life as opposed to the storms of life, we're going to study after that. These are the not so serious situations in life. Not that they're unimportant to us, because they are. And they were this dinner party that Martha is in charge of is very important to her. But in a life-threatening situation, it is not. So let's turn over to Mark. No, wait. Did I get that backwards? I think I got that backwards. Turn over to Mark chapter 4. Is that right? I'm already messing up. Is it Luke 10? I switched it on my notes. I put the wrong heading on the wrong place. That's what happens. But I'm not going to worry about it. Okay, sorry about that. So Luke 10, Martha and Mary. Starting in verse 38, it says, "Now as they were traveling along, Jesus and some of his disciples, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister called Mary who was seated at the Lord's feet listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me.' But the Lord answered and said to her, 'Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary, for Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her.'" So Martha and Mary and Lazarus, John 11 tells us that Jesus loved these three individuals. So we need to remember that in this story. And it seems like he's already acquainted with them when he comes to their house in Bethany at this time. And we can see that Martha, Roger touched on this story a while back and noted that it's probably more than just Mary, Martha, and Jesus at this dinner. Most likely there's the 12 apostles, quite possibly. Lazarus, I would assume, is there. So, you know, who knows exactly how many people are there, but it seems to me that it's probably likely that it was a large gathering. And so we can see that Martha, she's a little bit overwhelmed by the situation. And why is that? Because she cares so much about the situation. She wants to be a hospitable host, doesn't she? And she's putting so much pressure on herself, it seems to me. And what is making it worse in her mind is that her sister, who apparently she expects to be right there helping her with this large gathering, is not helping. She's making things worse in Martha's mind. And I see a deeper problem in Martha than just an annoyance over one dinner. Although, you know, she probably gets a little more flack than she deserves because I'm a lot like Martha. I take things in life and I get stressed out over them too easily because my focus is all wrong. And we do like to paint broad strokes and say Martha was just the unspiritual one and Mary was completely spiritual. But Martha later, you can tell she's been paying attention because she makes a great confession in John chapter 11, saying, "You are the Christ, the Son of God." And so she is not only focused on this life as we make it out to seem sometimes. Let's look at these words just real quickly. This is Thayer's definition. Distracted, to be driven about mentally, to be overoccupied, too busy about a thing. Worried, to be anxious, to be troubled with cares. Bothered, to be troubled in mind, disquieted. I tell you what, I was very bothered. You see how these don't line up right there? This was a perfect example of me being bothered by things that don't matter. Because I, as a graphic designer, this sort of thing drives me crazy. I'm not familiar with Microsoft products as much as I should be. Well, as much as I need to be, because I could have fixed this. There was even way more wrong, but I got it to that point and I just let it be. But I was quite troubled in mind and disquieted Friday night when I was adding to this PowerPoint. And it was a perfect example of Microsoft PowerPoint was my Mary. You know, it was driving me crazy, and that was because it was my fault. It was my choice to be annoyed by that, and that's really what Jesus is getting at when he corrects her. And you can see she's so upset internally, right? Is this the life God wants for us, to be so bothered and disquieted in our spirits internally? No. And you see what it leads to. She actually questions Jesus, and it's not even so much a question. She's really being very presumptuous, I think. She's assuming that Jesus' will in this matter is the same as hers. And that he's going to tell Mary, "Yeah, leave me alone. Go help your sister." And she's quite wrong. So as I studied this more, it's not so much asking a straight up question. It's more of being presumptuous. And, you know, we often pray for God to take away a problem instead of praying to help us deal with it. And that's really if Martha would have had a better approach, that might have been a better approach, a more calm approach. And, you know, we should never tell God to do anything, should we? It shows a lack of humility. And here Mary is at Jesus' feet in complete humility. And Martha is, so way on the opposite end of it. It reminded me of another case where someone told Jesus what to do. In Luke 12, Jesus is teaching, and someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." And he said to him, "Man, who appointed me a judge or arbitrator of you over you? You know, that's not really why I'm here." And he goes on to, basically criticize the man, not directly, because Jesus is so gracious. But he makes a statement about greed right after this, and how, you know, our life doesn't consist of our possessions. And so what does Philippians 4:6 say? Be anxious for nothing, right? Who knows it? I hear someone saying it. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplications with thanksgiving, let your what be known to God? Your demands? No, your requests. And so we should never demand anything of God, especially when we're anxious and distracted and bothered. That's a horrible time because our mind is not right. We're not thinking clearly. And so Jesus gently corrects her. You know, you can hear the love in his voice when he says to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things." And he points to the fact that here's your sister. She has chosen the good part, the one thing that is necessary. And what is that? You know, Martha was trying to be a gracious host, focusing on the food, right? Literal food. And what was Mary doing? She was being a gracious disciple, focusing on the bread of life, as we talked about this morning in our John class. She was focusing on spiritual food. And she had the right perspective, which I often don't have. And I make mountains out of molehills, as the expression goes, that we have. And so so I want to take a quick look at Mary. I'm sure Mary was not 100% focused all the time on what she should have been focused on. You know, nobody is. We're human. She obviously was one to look at, and Jesus wanted Martha to take a step back and look at her sister. And let's take a look at her. It's interesting. Three times Mary is mentioned in the New Testament, and every time she's at the feet of Jesus at some point. It's really interesting. In Luke 10, 39, which is what we just read, we see her listening to his word. She's there in devotion, showing respect and honor for Jesus, the master teacher. In John 11, this was after Lazarus died. Jesus finally comes, when Mary came, Jesus, where Jesus was, she saw him and fell at his feet, saying, "Lord, if you had been there, my brother would not have died." And here she is at the feet of Jesus in humility again, showing in grief, showing such trust in the master comforter. And then in John 12, chapter 12, verse 3, this is after Lazarus has been raised, and most likely some sort of dinner in honor of Jesus, thanking him. And of course, she takes it even to a step further, and she took a pound of costly perfume of pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And here she is showing gratitude and love and generosity for Jesus, the Master Savior. And so these are interesting little peeks at who Mary was. And she's such an inspiration, I think, for me, because in times in normal times, she's at the feet of Jesus, if you want to look at it that way, studying his word, listening to his word. And then she's in times of great sorrow, she's at his feet. And then in times of great thanksgiving, she's at his feet again. And so such an example. So what about me and you? You know, taking care of guests and families is a good thing, obviously. That wasn't Martha's problem. She was just a little too focused on that. It was causing her great agitation and even anger. And that results from an improper amount of care placed on something. And so, you know, today we don't have the opportunity to be necessarily sitting at Jesus's feet. You know, if we get agitated that every little thing doesn't go right, you know, we're missing the point of why we're having people over. You know, the point is to enjoy one another's company. The relationships that are being built is what's important. Not that, you know, the SpaghettiOs aren't burned on the stove or whatever we're serving. And so you know, it's all about focus, right? That's part of our theme tonight. And you know, another thing to think about is, do I complain when other people around me are focusing on proper things and it's making my life inconvenient? You know, I think maybe spouses probably have that challenge at times to be in the proper mindset and not get aggravated with one another when perhaps the other person is focusing on a better thing. You know, just in general, I tend to be annoyed with so many little things in this life. I let just drive me up a wall. I'm getting better, but you know, it's just like the PowerPoint thing, you know, just little things, and it's really embarrassing how annoyed I get at little things, and I start, you know, I start wondering, you know, do you not care in today's world can start with, you know, why is this happening to me? And then that can escalate to God, why are you letting this happening to me? Which is just another way of saying, do you not care? And you know, I tend to probably do those things in my mind over the silliest things, you know, a shoelace that won't untie or tie, you know, if I'm in a hurry or something. You know, God, don't you know I'm in a hurry and, you know, I'm on my way to see this person to do a good deed and I miss this light, you know. Don't you care, God, that I'm doing something good for someone? Why didn't you help me make this light? And just, you know, those are silly things. But, you know, what are we letting agitate us? And what are we letting take away our calmness that God and Jesus so want us to have in this life? It's all about, you know, focusing on what's important. And Mary chose the good part. And Martha, you know, we need to see that too. It's a choice. And Mary chose the good part, and Martha chose several bad parts. Distraction, worry, and bother. And we are all a work in progress, and I'm sure I'm not the only one that struggles with those things. So I think, though, when we're properly focused on the spiritual things of this life day to day, when we're working on our faith day to day, then that can equip us with the storms of life or the more serious life situations and maybe even life and death situations, which the apostles were in. Let's go ahead and turn over to Mark 4 this time. And let's read a more serious situation of life. And so, Mark 4, 35. On that day, Jesus had been teaching all day. And so, he's worn out. And this is towards the evening time, and he's worn out from teaching all day. And it says, on that day when evening came, verse 35, Mark chapter 4, he said to them, let us go over to the other side. Leaving the crowd, they took him the other side of Galilee, Sea of Galilee. Leaving the crowd, they took him along with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. I didn't remember that, that other boats were going to be on this sea at the same time. And there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat, so much that the boat was already filling up. Jesus himself was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And he got up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, Hush, be still. And the wind died down, and it became perfectly calm. And he said to them, Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith? They became very much afraid and said to one another, Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? So this is another episode, if you will, in the master teacher's life, patiently working with his disciples. And It's a nice glimpse at his humanity and his divinity, because at one point he's just exhausted and he's asleep during this raging storm. And then the next, you know, he just, as only deity could, calms this raging storm like that. And it's a quite interesting occurrence. And this was probably sometime in the first year of his ministry, shortly after choosing the 12 apostles. And I want to notice in verse, you know, I want to try to, we read a couple weeks ago in the John class related to that storm. That's a different storm. Dr. Thompson's explanation of how these storms can just come suddenly and be so violent. But I didn't want to go through that again. But in Matthew's account, this is in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And in Matthew's account, there's an interesting word used for this storm. Verse 24 of Matthew 8 says, "And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea," and different translations use "fierce, furious, violent storm on the sea," "so that the boat was covered with waves." That word for storm there in Matthew is actually a word, the word we get seismic from. You know what that means? Earthquake. That's how violent this storm was. Not that it was literally an earthquake, but that word, every other time it's used in the New Testament, it is talking about an earthquake. But this was the lake. It was a lake quake. It was shaking so much that it was causing the apostles to shake internally so much that they were just panicked. Luke tells us that they were in danger. And, you know, so like Martha, they were distracted. They were worried and bothered, and they were afraid. There's a quote in a Will Smith movie, After Earth, I think. He's talking to his son. I think I'm remembering this correctly. He's talking to his son, who is in a pretty dicey situation, kind of like this, and talking through him through, you know, whatever technology. Will Smith safe somewhere else. You know, he's talking about fear is not real. It's the product of thoughts you create. Do not misunderstand me. Danger is real, but fear is a choice. And I don't know how absolutely true that is, but I know the apostles here had a choice, because Jesus rebukes them for their fear. And, you know, they were focused on the storm, and that led to their fear of dying. They were worried. You know, worry is a form of fear. You're worried about what could happen. And they were focused on the storm instead of remembering all the amazing things Jesus had been doing with them for a year now, and all the healings and things that he had been doing, all the demonstrations of his deity, all the comforting words, and he criticizes them for the lack of faith. But what's interesting in this passage is that the word that he uses in verse 40 for afraid actually means timid or cowardly. And it's a different word. You know, it says the apostles became very much afraid after Jesus calmed the storm. That's a different word for afraid at that time. Different word for the word fear. There's about three words that are typically used for fear in the New Testament. This one has two of them. And this one, he's criticizing them for, why are you so timid? Why are you so cowardly? This is never used in a good context in the Bible. It's always a bad thing. And basically, it's a weakness or lack of courage. It's faint-heartedness. And so you can see in John 14, towards the end of Jesus's life, right before he was crucified, he's imparting words of comfort to his apostles there the night before, or the night he was betrayed. And he says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives you do I give you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." And that's the same word. The idea of being cowardly or timid. And he's saying, stop being troubled. Stop being timid. You can see the problem is because their cowardice escalates, right? To them actually kind of rebuking Jesus. You know, bad things happen when we lose control of ourselves and of our minds. We can do things and say things just really that we shouldn't be saying. And that their cowardice really leads them. The other two synoptics say, you know, it's not like, you know, I think sometimes we think of these happenings like all 12 of the apostles at the same time said, "Do you not care that we are perishing?" And that's not the case, because we can look at the other synoptics and, you know, some of them might have been saying, you know, it's a little more different slant. But, what does it say? Master, master, we're perishing, you know, that sort of thing. And so regardless, he criticizes all of them because they're all basically in a panic, in a state of unease, to say the least. They're like I said, quaking almost as much as the sea is. And so it's interesting, though, that the word used in verse 41 for afraid, that's the one, that's where we get phobia, that word. And so that word has a lot of shades of different meaning in the Bible. And sometimes it's used in a good sense, sometimes in a not a good way, or criticizes us for being fearful. Sometimes we should be fearful. And other translations say they feared exceedingly. They were filled with great fear. They were absolutely terrified, overwhelmed with fear. And I want to suggest that was a good response in this situation. They had just seen the unbelievable power of deity, and they, I think, properly feared Jesus at that time. And I think that's what Jesus is getting at here. Don't fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. We need to graduate from that fear of God. Not that we ever forget that he can destroy us in hell. But our fear of God in that way needs to graduate as we mature into a respectful fear, a reverent fear, where we don't want to displease God. We want to please him. We don't want to let him down. That's the kind of fear that we need to get to, because we have nothing to fear if we are in Christ. We can have confidence, and we'll talk about that in a minute. Hebrews talks about it as a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But that, even in that context, is talking about those people that have fallen away from God. You know, as great as the storm was, their fear of Jesus was just as great. The same Greek word is used for the storm, for the calm, and the fear. Not the same for those things, but the description, the adjective that describes the storm, and then even the calm, and then even the fear that the apostles had. It's the word where we get, you know, we get mega, ginormous, as we like to say in the 21st century. It was a mega storm, and that turned into mega calm. And that turned into mega fear. That's the power, you know, that God has. He can take the most violent storm. He created that storm, didn't he? I mean, he I'm not saying necessarily that Jesus specifically caused it at that time, but he set the wheels in motion for nature, didn't he? And all the storms that we had a blustery day today, didn't he? Or didn't we? And so it seems to me that the apostles had, you know, little faith at the beginning, and that really caused some fear of the storm, which may have been natural. You know, we have natural fears. Robert talked about fear last week, and Jeff has talked about fears recently. And maybe that fear is justified or natural or whatever word you want to put. But they let that escalate into worry about dying. And then that turned into cowardice, and that turned into questioning rebuke or doubt of Jesus as he slept there. And then that turned into fear of Jesus, of God. And, you know, we're going to see later in their lives that that's going to turn into more reverential fear of God as their love matures. So I wanted to look at some snapshots of what we are supposed to be. We're not supposed to be filled with fear and doubts and worry and troubled hearts and timidity, are we? I wanted to look at another verse, 2 Timothy 1:7. For God has not given us, and that's talking about Christians, a spirit of timidity. That's our same word there, but of power and love and discipline. And the ESV says self-control there instead of discipline. And it's really talking about soundness of mind. And there are several things that we are supposed to be that are quite opposite of cowardly and full of fear. And endurance, perseverance, steadfastness, these are things that are opposed, if you will, to cowardice and even despondency. Thayer says, in the New Testament, this is the characteristic of a man who has not swerved from his deliberate purpose and his loyalty to faith and piety by even the greatest trials and sufferings. And a good verse for that, I think, is Hebrews 12:1-3. I like this verse a lot. I think you probably know that. I've used it. I think the last sermon I did, I used this and maybe one other one, but a little more different focus tonight. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance. And those encumbrances are weights. And that can be fear. That can be worry. That can be anything that holds us back from running our race with endurance. Let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. And he has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Jesus is a wonderful example, isn't he? Fixing our eyes on Jesus, that's where I always think of Peter in the second storm, the one we studied in John chapter 6, where Peter tries to step out and walk on water, and he does for a while. And then what does he do? He takes his eyes off Jesus, and he notices the craziness around him. And he starts sinking. And he cries out to Jesus to save him. And Jesus does. So endurance, perseverance, steadfastness. These are what I need to be. These are what we all need to be. Another description of a Christian is someone who sets or fixes their hope. 1 Timothy 6:17, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us in all things, with all things to enjoy. So not just in bad times, right? Is Timothy instructing those who are rich, you know, those people out in the world, or is it this for Christians? This is for Christians. He's instructing those Christians that are rich to fix their hope on God and not money. And man, aren't we all rich in this country in many ways. But we need, even in good times and bad, we need to fix our hope on God. And hope is such an anchor, isn't it? It's an anchor for our soul. So throughout the Bible, be strong and courageous. Hold fast, stand firm. In Joshua, at the end of Deuteronomy, when Moses is giving parting words to Joshua, and then at the beginning of Joshua in chapter 1, Moses and or God is telling Joshua, I think he says it 7 times, be strong and courageous. And at the end of Deuteronomy 31, in the beginning of Joshua 1, this is God speaking. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. 1 Corinthians 16:13. Be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. We're supposed to have a boldness and confidence about us, aren't we, as Christians? And again, this is quite the opposite of being timid. In Ephesians 3, in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through Him, through faith in Him. Therefore, I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are your glory. So we're not only supposed to have boldness and confidence just in general, but we can have boldness and confidence in general in whatever circumstance, because we can have boldness and confidence in approaching God through Christ. That is an incredible blessing and benefit that we have to us. And he's telling them this because they are losing heart at his tribulations. You know, it's not always the stuff we're going through that we need help getting through. It's when, you know, our loved ones are suffering. And so finally, we're overcomers. There's a lot of verses for all these things. Obviously, we don't have time to go into all of these things in great detail, but just to look at who we're supposed to be. A couple passages in 1 John, being overcomers is mentioned a lot. In Revelation, it's mentioned a lot. And the one in Revelation is interesting because it brings our word, same, you know, Greek word back. You know, here, I'm not saying if you and I are cowardly in a certain situation that we're going to hell. These people basically apostatized. They denied Jesus. And it's interesting that they're lumped in with just simply unbelievers, abominable murderers, immoral persons, sorcerers, idolaters, all liars. But he who overcomes has so many blessings. And the greatest one is that God will be our God. And so we sang this song this morning. Faith is the victory. That's where it came from. That was a great song. So, actually, I don't want that yet. Sorry. Teaser. I'm almost done. Thank you for your patience. I think this might be shorter than usual. I don't know. I get up here and start rambling on. So what about you and me? David in Psalm 56, verses 3 and 4 says, "When I am afraid, I will put my trust in you. In God, whose word I praise, in God I have put my trust. I shall not be afraid. What can mere man do to me?" And I think we need to remember that at all times. What can man do to us? What can a storm do to us? You know, we're going to be afraid, as Robert said last week. You know, we're human. And I think sometimes we don't maybe have a choice in the matter. I know Jeff mentioned a few weeks ago about, you know, if this little kid gets bit by a dog, they're going to be afraid of dogs. the next time they come in contact with one. And maybe they're going to struggle with that the rest of their life. But oftentimes we do have a choice, and we certainly have a choice of whether or not to be cowardly. And we do have a choice of pressing on. We do have a choice to not blame God, not question God when we do get in difficult situations. And so, drawing this to a close, you know, it's always good to remind us that there's going to be a judgment. But again, we can have confidence in that day because we know Jesus is going to be the judge, don't we? And he knows the trials, the distractions, the worries, the dangers that we have in this life. And we can be confident in that day because we know he knows what it's like to be in this life. And this is a comforting verse to me. Therefore, since we have such a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. But one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And we always have that available to us in every situation, whether it be we're getting a little too angry and bothered at dinner parties that aren't going so well, or if we're going through cancer, if we're in a storm out on a sea, that can happen today. And you know, it's you know, faith is our victory. And if I can focus a little bit more on the eternal, not so much on the external, then the internal is going to be so much calmer and so much more at peace and so much more of the life that God wants to give us. You know, he gives us life. And he wants us to have life. And that's so much more than I think what we think of as life. It's peace of mind. How much do people want peace of mind these days? How much people to pay shrinks to gain peace of mind? Not that there's anything wrong with going to a psychiatrist, but how much money could people save if they just went to Jesus instead of a psychiatrist for peace of mind? You know, I often forget how much God has helped me in my past. And honestly, if we're in Christ, then perishing in any way, shape or form in this life is not the worst thing that could happen to us, is it? And I use that word specifically, and, you know, we think of John 3:16. Does Jesus care? Absolutely. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And that's the perish that is most important. That's the perish of eternity with God in a place of no storms, a place of great calm. And near to the heart of God as we sing. And so that's my lesson tonight. You've listened very well. And I don't know how long that's been. But hopefully no one's asleep. Well, I see some kids over there. Sam and Terrence kids. So if there's anyone tonight that is not in Christ, you don't have that peace only he offers. And you can. You can have your sins washed away and you can start a new life, not shackled by fear and worry. And not that it automatically goes away. I know everyone in here, as mature as you are, still struggles with these things from time to time. And so If there's any way we can help anyone tonight, please come forward as we stand and sing.